Oh my, it's already been good, and it's only going to get better. I know that Jude just told you this, but so we've sung praises to God. We just sang. What was the song that we just sang? Your goodness is running after me. It's coming after me. I mean, many of us believe that here tonight. Amen? Okay, yeah, all right, okay, that's good. Some of you are like, oh, I don't know, can I do that in church? Or we should probably go over this amen thing one more time. It's been a while. It's an interesting word. There's some who say it's the most used word in human speech. Billions of people use it every day. Christians, Muslims, Jews use the word amen. It's an ancient word, probably Aramaic, and they will use it in their prayers. Now, for some of us, it's like, well, it's just what you do. Amen means we're done praying, let's eat. Or it means we're done praying, I cross myself, or I unfold my hands, or I open my eyes, or I unbow my head. But in some traditions, amen is a way to express to the pastor, to the preacher, you go, get after it. Amen. Yeah, and that's the one that still makes some of you nervous. Because some people around you just did that, and you're like, well, I don't know if we do that in our church. No, we do, it's okay, it's okay. But what does it mean? It means something that is faithful, something that is steadfast, something that is true. Which to me makes perfect sense that you would put it at the end of a prayer. God, so be it. Make it so. May this be true. Because you are faithful and true. God, I pray these things. I trust that you are listening to me. Yes, Lord, yes, so be it. Amen. And with all this talk of praying, we probably ought to pray, don't you think? Father, we come before you and we are already just, we're grateful for what you're doing in our midst, in this church, Lord. I believe you are still working and you're not finished, and we're just, words fail me. I see what you're doing. I see how you protect and how you forgive and how you heal and you reconcile and you envision. And Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for your mercy. We're grateful for your protection. We're grateful for your patience. We're grateful that you keep doing something in our midst, Lord, that we just can't even explain. God, we are grateful for these blessings we can't even keep up with. The chiefest of all, your son Jesus, in whose name I now pray. And all the people who believe that I'm praying to the God of the universe, all the people who trust in this Jesus I mention, all the people of God together said, amen. Amen. Yeah, all right. A 49-year-old man said about 5 years ago, our children asked to attend the crossing. Did you catch that? But it's at the crossing that I learned to trust in Jesus. I was provided a tough challenge of brain cancer almost a year ago, and this is where Jesus gave me everything I needed for my journey and for my battle. My life statement now is God is good. Mike's going to be in the water. 9-year-old, oh, is this a pattern? A 9-year-old says, Jesus is God's son who died to save me from my sin. God is 3-in-1, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did anybody expect to be taught Trinitarian theology by a 9-year-old today? He has given my life purpose. Jesus has been a friend to talk to me about everything. I'm with you, Avery. Man in his 60s says, I want to memorialize something I've believed for many years. I am publicly acknowledging that I belong to Jesus. He is my life. Man in his 30s said, I know that I'm no superhero, but I need one that can actually save me. Jesus. And then a 16-year-old girl says, my dad was a Christian and believed in the Word of God. He died last April, and I felt that took my faith away. But now I find that God has a plan for all of us. I believe that I am loved and valued by Jesus and that he's forgiven me for the wrongs I have done. I want to be baptized. Ironically, baptism is on my dad's birthday this year, and I feel this is very special. We all wish he was here. Y'all, if you haven't been here before, and I know you just heard a little bit of that, you know, what Jude was just saying, here we go. I'm going to keep telling you stories of the 506 people who are stepping in the waters. I'm not telling all 506 stories, though, okay? We'd be here till Thursday. But I just need you to know, these are women and men and boys and girls and teenagers and 20-somethings and 30-somethings and retirees and business people and athletes. And it's people who know that what now happens does not clear their account of their sin, of their rebellion against God. Ephesians 2 says it this way, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This isn't us. This is a gift we receive. And they know that baptism is this ancient way to tell the world that they belong to him. It's something Jesus commanded us. It's a graphic picture of what it means to be forgiven. It's a graphic picture of what it means to be raised to a new life. And I was thinking about, how do we get our minds around this? So I went back to something that we talked about at our staff lunch this past week, we need to take a look at the breadth of what God is doing. We need that wide-angle view. It's not us, okay? We're clear on this. It's not us, but God has done something and we need to pay attention to that. This doesn't happen at all churches. We need to see the beauty of what he has done, but we need to also zoom in to the stories, because every number is a name and every name is a story of grace. So I was thinking, how do we think about that? And it got me to what is often called the world's largest photograph. Now, it's actually a series of photographs that have been stitched together. I'll let you nerd out and go see it for yourself. But this is just a little bit of what it looks like. Let me get the number right. It is 365 gigapixels. So for you camera nerds, a lot, okay? And many, many days and many, many, many cameras to capture this. This is Mont Blanc in Switzerland. It is a gorgeous, if you look at it and you see it really in a higher def way, it's amazing. You could kind of look and just peek around of all of these things. But it is a great picture of God's creation. And it's not even the whole pic. We've just kind of zoomed in on it. But the truth is, this isn't just a picture of God's creation. There are stories on this mountain, but you have to zoom in to see them. So the cursor's right there. Let's just zoom in right here. Okay, well, maybe you guessed that, but that's like a tram going somewhere, but I'm looking at it and going, well, it's empty. What's the deal? Why is it empty? I've got questions. Now zoom back out and you can see that this is just this glorious, glorious snow-covered mountain. Now over here, yeah, click over here and, oh yeah. There's some cross-country skiers that are doing their thing there, and you have to zoom in to see them, right? And there's a story. I don't know what their story is. You zoom back out one more time, and you see just the glorious beauty of God's creation. But I want you to go now to the, yeah, go up there to the top. Yeah, there it is, and zoom in. Now, you kind of got to get all the way in on that. Okay. Their story's a little bit different than the guys who are down doing that, don't you think? I don't know, maybe they missed the tram. That's why I don't know. I've got so many questions. The point is, if you really want to enjoy this thing, you got to see the wide angle and you got to zoom in, right? So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to look at what God is doing and we're going to zoom in. We're going to do both. And along the way, if you become like overwhelmed with gratitude or joy, or just you just want to encourage people and you want to encourage what we're doing, it's okay to let an amen or yay God, just let it fly. Yes. Now, some of you, again, just one more time, you're like, oh, if we do that, he's going to break out a tambourine and start dancing. And, you know, I don't think so. Yeah, that would make some of you actually say amen. No, I just don't want us to be afraid of excitement and joy and gratitude because God is up to something. And I want us to look at the big, big picture. But I promise you, when we get down into the personal stories, it is just as big. Amen. So where were we? Stories. So one of the things that you will notice is that when you start to sift through these stories, so many people have a sense that God was leading them to this moment. God has been calling them. God puts people in their life at a very key moment. God is listening to their prayers, crying out at strategic moments of their life. These are people who will tell you God has called them. The scriptures say that he calls us by name. I don't know if they all heard his audible voice or not. I don't think so. Doesn't matter. God's calling them. them by name. Listen to me. It's not a generic invitation. It is a very personal invitation. Last week, we looked at Acts 17, where it says that God orchestrates all of this. He puts all of this in place so that we might seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. 42-year-old man writes, I have been a very well-informed atheist my entire adult life. I only started to question if there was really something more to life in the last year. I already had a lot of knowledge about Christianity. I was just never sold on it. But a sequence of miracles made me change my mind. To believe there is something more to life. I have finally accepted that Christ is the answer. Come on. There are many things Jesus has done for me, starting with the miracle of me being born. So writes an 8-year-old girl. Most importantly, Jesus died for my sins so that I could have a relationship with him. I was with my mom in the car. I'd been considering asking Jesus to be my savior for a while. I would often get hung up on how to have a relationship with someone who's not physically present. Remember, 8 years old, right? After many conversations with my parents, I realized that I was overthinking it. And it Eric, I am so with you. I do that all the time. It was really quite simple. I believe that I am a sinner in need of Jesus. Me too. Now I know that I can talk to him about anything at any time. Here's someone who says, when we started having kids, I told my husband I wanted the kids to grow up knowing Jesus and learning about God. I said, I don't really like my church. You go find us one. It's all right here. He's a police officer who signs up to do secondary work at churches. He sent me a voice recording of a worship leader named Darnella singing and said, I think you'll love it here. We did. We do. And somehow 3 years passed. And then it really hit me. I signed up for a small group. That's when things really exploded. God was in every intricate detail, down to the seat placement where I sat in that small group. Then campus pastor Chris and Lori, they give me a Bible and they start helping me to understand it and all of my big questions start getting answered. I want everyone to know the feeling of trusting Jesus like I have come to know him. I still may not understand how, but his presence in my everyday life is undeniable. 26-year-old, yeah, you guys just keep doing it. 26-year-old says, I was raised an atheist. I learned from my immigrant parents that your success in life was proportional to the amount of work and dedication that you put into it, just as the amount of force generated from an action in physics was proportional to the amount of mass and acceleration that went into it. I fully believed in my own abilities as a lonely human being whirling around space at breakneck speeds on a lonely blue planet. I followed the rules of life, just as all matter follows the rules of physics. I thought that church and this God stuff was a sort of superstition on steroids. But then she writes that in high school, difficult family and personal circumstances tested the limits of self-reliance. I started praying to a God that I mostly didn't even believe existed, but he answered my prayers. I felt him working and witnessed his goodness during times of abundance and times of trials. It was because of the overwhelming evidence and the joy and peace of the Lord that I saw in the believers around me. A friend from college, my small group at the Crossing, friends who invited me to sit with them at church, who shared stories with me, my boyfriend. It was all due to this tapestry of blessings that I decided to trust Jesus alone for my salvation. I'm a more peaceful and joyful person. I used to be riddled with anxiety. I can find rest in the knowledge that God loves me, not on condition of what I have accomplished or how much I've done, but simply because I am his child. You know, there's that song, I know who I am because of who you are. I mean, these people are keenly aware of their identity in Christ. And this it's so personal. This moment we're about to experience is going to be personal too. Now, let me just help you. If you haven't done this yet, if you haven't been with us yet, it's like, well, how can it be personal? Because there's just going to be like so many people and all this stuff going on. Well, I think it can be. I mean, I think it was in the original big baptism event. I mean, you think 500 is something. Go to Acts 2. What does it say? 3,000 people. 3,000 people were baptized. I can't even imagine the logistics of that. But I believe that it was personal for each of them. I want you to know, if you're watching all of this and you're going, oh man, there's so much stuff going on, as somebody who has been in the water for a whole bunch of these, you cannot even imagine how personal it gets in the moment. Pastors, am I right? It's like the rest of the world is shut out and it's between them and the Father who loves them. So it is personal, but when you zoom in on that, now zoom back out and look at how organized it is. And when you notice this and you go, wow, I didn't even think about that. They've got these like cooling, misting things that can help. They're okay. Wow, they're, I just want you to join me in thanking our staff who goes into all sorts of details on this. I just want to see if I can get them all right here. The IT support that just helps us to register, the various facilities team to get this place ready and looking gorgeous, the administrators who keep it from getting chaotic, musicians, tech folks, operations teams who keep it all moving every day, our outreach team that reminds us that we also serve a world outside of this place, and those things keep going on, kids ministries, youth ministries that are witnessing wondrous things in their midst, and pastors who kept interviewing people who kept showing up, because we want you to know what you're doing. Please, if you're a skeptic here tonight and you're going, oh, I'll bet you they, you know, if I showed up in my cutoffs with a towel over my arm, I bet you they'd let me in. No, we wouldn't, because we want you to know what this is. That's how important it is. Listen, I am so grateful to serve alongside this staff, and I would just ask you to thank God for them, and if you see them, just come up next to them and tell them that you're grateful for them. If you pull way back, you start to see a legacy, because now you see a faith being passed to another generation in this church. I have a friend who serves on a board of both national and international Christian organizations. And he says this all the time. I've heard him say this. I've heard him tell leaders this. The red hot center of the kingdom is the local church. Man, it's good for us to partner with all sorts of people and do all sorts of things, both locally and internationally. But the minute that we forget that the plan has always been that we are a part of a local church where we are in community with people, it all starts to get wobbly. You see, we get to be a part of a church where God is up to something and doing something. And I just want to say to those of you who share your time and your talent and your treasure, here we go. You're not crazy. You're not crazy for giving and serving and volunteering and praying and dreaming, because I'm telling you, the stakes are high. But on a day like today, the return is unbelievable on that investment. So thank you. Still, why? Like, why do you guys, I mean, you do, like, we got worship and we've got food trucks, and what are you guys doing? Why? Because it's worth a celebration. Because there are people who are experiencing life and joy and relief and forgiveness. And it seems to us that it would be worth celebrating. A 15-year-old says, I started attending Youth Crossing almost every weekend back at the beginning of sixth grade. I liked it enough to come back each week, but I liked it mostly because it was fun to be an annoyance and cause disruption. That's how it went for sixth, seventh, and over half of the eighth grade. It wasn't until about February of 24 that I started looking into God and wondering about him. I kept searching and reading my Bible to hopefully understand Christianity better, and nothing clicked until Youth Crossing summer camp when I talked to a kid named Zach, and he explained that everybody has questions like that, and they can still trust God. When I saw how many kids were trusting God with so much, even while they were asking the questions I was asking, that's the moment I gave my life to Christ, because I realized, here it is, that just because we may not have all the answers, we have way more than enough to show that there is something else out there. Giving my life to Jesus was the greatest decision I have ever made. Here's someone, yeah. Someone who said at first in 2021, we watched mostly online. And then in 23, and this is a little bit of a theme that we're seeing, people who started watching online and then they make the commitment to come here in person. We said we were going to attend every Sunday we were in town. And then in 24, we signed up for a class. My first class was Grieving Hope. The class helped me process the recent loss of my dad, the unexpected loss of my sister 6 years ago. In that class, I made friends. I didn't feel alone anymore. Then we went to a dinner at the Crossing, and I met Jan. What a wonderful connection. She told me my next step was explorations. Come to church, bring a friend, take a step. That class gave me so much clarity in what I believe and what a relationship with Jesus is all about. She said, explorations was the dock I jumped from to fully immerse myself in God's love. Here's an 18-year-old who said, in the summer of 24, I first picked up a Bible and started to read and learn who Jesus was, and I just loved him. It was as if I'd known him my whole life. He took away my crushing anxiety and replaced it with his certainty. He took away my swearing and replaced it with kindness and compassion. He took my pain and replaced it with joy, and he's still changing my life to this day. I trust a holy God who has my best interest at heart, who fights for me. I still struggle with certain sins, but I'm learning. One thing I know is that I want to move forward with Jesus in my life. I'm a scientist with 11-plus year career in pharmaceutical research and development. I was raised to believe in God, but mainly that if you were a good person, you'd go to heaven. So I figured being a great person ought to be enough. I spent years of my career trying to impact patients, trying to do the most good I could, but it just became this cycle. 100 patients would fulfill me, and then 100 wasn't enough. God, how about 1,000? How about 1,000,000? I reached a point in my career that led me to helping billions of people. I still felt empty inside. My team and I were nominated to receive a prestigious award, and I thought that would be enough. Yet when the team's name was called to win, I felt nothing. I began searching for something more. My wife told me about the Crossing, and we started attending. I was skeptical and often looked for flaws in the teachings and principles, but I found myself curious and longing to learn more. I started praying. For the first time in my life, I was listening to worship music by choice. A year later, I was listening to one of those worship songs, Jaira. It struck me like a lightning bolt to the brain. I literally heard the voice of God saying, "Everything you've asked of me, I've given you." In that one moment, my mind connected all of the things that I prayed for and how God answered my prayers despite my sin and arrogance. It was like I was seeing the world for the first time. I was alive for the first time in my life. I broke down in tears and felt life as I had never felt it before. I remember saying to my wife, "No wonder you people love God so much. He's amazing." Isn't that good? From that moment on, there was no going back. I've grown in my relationship with Jesus. My faith is deepening. I'm becoming a better father, husband, leader. I have been living an amazing bonus life ever since. And then a 9-year-old sums it all up. Jesus is my powerful savior. Anybody here need a powerful savior? Woo! Jesus is my powerful savior and the greatest man who ever lived and God's only son. I feel Jesus' love wherever I go, and I know that he will never leave me. That truth will preach, Finley. I'm telling you right now, there is a God who is powerful, and he's got you. He's got you. You see, if we keep like going through this, what you will find out, and I'm just going to read a few more for you here, but last weekend, you know, when I was sharing with you a little bit of John Tyson and kind of what he's been writing about with "You Want to Make the Most of Your Life." And remember the dash? I drew the really morbid gravestone and then the dash. You guys remember that? Right at the end, a real pick-me-upper. But what John was saying is it's all about the dash. You got to live the life that's in front of you. And then some more of his powerful words, and it kind of melded into my words. And some of you got real ramped up and were kind of encouraging me on. Do you remember that? You guys remember that part of the service? Some of you almost said amen. But you waited and the moment passed and you were better. In the middle of that, I talked about, I think his phrase is, the mysterious power of surrender. We see that all over these stories. Now, just so we're clear, surrender isn't giving up. Surrender is giving over to God what we couldn't handle on our own. Without going into a big theological hoop-de-doo on this, Martin Luther talks about the great exchange. He takes our sinfulness and gives us his righteousness. But for me, it keeps going. He takes my shame, my anxiety, my fear, my addiction to people's approval, my worry, my defeat, and he offers me his victory, his forgiveness, his life, his peace, his relief, his courage, his joy. In some ways, it's almost like, let's try it this way. We have just a second here, fellas. So just put a little music in the room for us. And I want you guys just to talk to each other. And I want you to see if you can come up with some answers here. When you think of coming home, when you think of longing for home, when you think of getting home, I'll bet you there's at least one song that you go, oh yeah, that's the song. Go ahead, talk to each other right now. There's a bunch of them. What's the song for you? What's the song for your generation? What's the song that's like, oh yeah, that's the coming home. That's the longing for home song. Go ahead, talk to each other real quickly. Okay. All right. I'll bet you came up with some good ones, and I'll bet you we didn't guess them all. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to just play a little Name That Tune now. We're going to give you, I think, five songs. Let's see if it was a song that you mentioned. Let's see if it's a song that you can identify. So whether it's one that you identified or it's one that you know and you go, oh, yeah, I forgot that one. I want you to raise your hand when you can identify this song. Go ahead. We'll just play a little bit.
You can't go home again. I just had to come back one last time.
Country fans are here. I see them.
Ma'am, I know.
Anybody know what it was? It's Miranda Lambert. The house that built me. See, when I say country things, I almost always put a little bit of that Texas in there. I didn't mean to do that, but I did. The house that built me. Okay, here's one for you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. How many of you know this one? Yeah. Yeah, get your phones out. It's okay. Some of you won't even admit that you know who Michael Bublé is. So you're so far off the cool scale, it hurts. Okay, here's one for you.
I can't wait to go home.
Anybody? Come on, some Ed Sheeran fans. We got some younger. Yeah. Castle on the Hill. You got that one? Some of you are like, no, but you can have it. Okay, try this one now. This one's a little tricky.
People I know, this place that I love so, my home,
anybody? Little bit of a trick question, okay? Because it's home from the Frozen 2 soundtrack, but it did not make it into the movie. So you Uber fans got it. I see you, Jeff. All right. Last one here.
I'm not meant to live alone.
Anybody? A house is not a home. Yeah, I'm getting a witness from some of you. You're not even raising your hand. You're it. That's Luther, not Martin, Vandross. Okay, And some of you are like, oh man, those were the five? You missed the most obvious one that was out there. Like there's one that, Greg, it was like our favorite. It's the one that we like, it just, it's the one, right? It's so obvious. Should we just sing it? Country road, take me home to the place I belong. West Virginia, my mama, take me home, country road. Quick poll. How many of you are from West Virginia? Anyone? Is there anyone from West Virginia in this room? This song still works, doesn't it? Man, you hear it at a sporting event, you hear it right there, and you're like, oh, man. You see, there is this longing. It's baked into us to go home. Now, some of you are at a place, and your story is such that, to be honest with you, for all sorts of reasons, some of them maybe even horrible reasons, you've never really felt at home anywhere. Some of you are going, man, my childhood was so good, it should have been a country song. But it doesn't matter who you are. We were all made to be in a place where we're known, where we're welcomed, where we're safe, where we can share things. It's home. I just want to say a couple of things. One of the themes that you see in this is in these stories is our families. I'm so grateful that there are families here who are raising their kids to know who Jesus is. I'm so grateful the legacy of grandparents and parents who are saying and telling these things to their kids. Listen, I'm so grateful for a church that in some ways has become a kind of refuge for people, a kind of home where we can partner together. Can I explain how 8 and 9-year-olds are that articulate? It's because they're parents are pouring into them at a young age, and it's because those parents are partnering with the local church. Watch this. It's because those little ones, when they're 6 months old, are being cared for in our kids' areas, and they're being sung to, and they're being prayed over. Did you know, have you ever had your kids prayed over? It's when they're 2 and they're told these stories about Jesus. It's when they're taught these songs when they're 4. When they're 6, 7, and 8, they're in a small group, and they're already trying to figure out, how do I apply this to my life? And then when they get to high school, into middle school, and man, they're in the thick of it. They are not alone. I'm telling you, that's how it works. And even then, there's more. You were made for more. You were made to be at home with the God of the universe. That's why Jesus tells his favorite story. I mean, certainly one of his most popular stories. You know it. It's the one about the runaway, the rebellious kid. And when he hits rock bottom, and boy, does he hit rock bottom, he comes back home. This, we call him this prodigal, and he comes back, and he's got a whole rehearsed speech of how he's going to I'll just work as a hired hand on your farm, Dad. Just please let me do that. And if you don't know the story, you can go find it in Luke chapter 15. But the surprise ending of the story is that the father doesn't get even. The father welcomes him home. In fact, what you begin to see is this father who runs for him, this father who kept checking the horizon to see, when is he coming home? When is he coming home? And we read these words, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. Oh, the love of God that comes running to us. That's our story. That's the story we're telling tonight. This broken kid tries to start his her speech, and the dad will have none of it. He says, no, we're throwing a party, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. You all want to know why we celebrate? This is why we celebrate, because more sons and daughters have been welcomed home. And you got to hear me. Every story is different. I'm not saying that everybody's gone off way to some, you know, really ugly part of the world. I'm just saying that every story is different, but the God who loves us is the same. And for those of us who can remember what it was like for us to be welcomed home, we can't help but cheer. Paul says, this kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. 22-year-old man says, I said that I believed in Jesus Christ, but I thought I knew better for what it took for me to be a man. When I let go of who I wanted the world to see me as and desperately begged Jesus to make me who he wanted me to be, my life began to have meaning. I'm throwing away the old, anxious, self-centered, lustful, sinful man that I am, and I am openly declaring that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and that I need him more than anything and everything. Baptism is an open declaration of my faith and love for the one and only creator of heaven and earth. 60-year-old man says, I was enamored with the world, my own accomplishments, and I had much healthier fear of man than I did of God. Through losing my longtime job and going through a career shift, I saw God's hand in all of it. I realized I'm not in control, and I understand that I need to have a complete faith and trust in him. Jesus paid for my sins with his death on the cross, and I know he is the only way to salvation. I've been a Christian sitting on the sideline, and now I want to publicly show others that I have given my life to Jesus. Yeah. 20-year-old says, it was during a church service when we were talking about second chances that I knew I could trust Jesus. For a long time, I believed my mistakes were too big to be forgiven. I carried guilt and shame and the belief that it was all on me to fix everything. But in the middle of overwhelming anxiety and sadness, I stopped running. I put all my trust in Jesus alone for my salvation. Through him, I found grace and peace I couldn't find on my own. A man in his 40s says, I was raised in a religious family, but through the years, I fell away from the church. Then during my time in the U.S. Army and serving combat, that distance grew. I was lost on where God was given the incredible violence I had experienced. For the last 20 years, I've been searching for faith. My wife encouraged me to start attending The Crossing with her in December of 23. Slowly, that's another one of those themes. For some people, it happens like this, and then for others, it takes a while. Slowly, I began to understand God's love and grace. I realized this peace that I've been searching for has been right in front of me through a relationship with Jesus. I simply needed to give my heart to him. Jesus, here I am. Woman in her 20s says, I grew up in a Jewish household where holidays like Hanukkah and Passover were part of my life, but faith wasn't something we explored deeply. I never had a clear spiritual direction or felt connected to something bigger. That changed when I met my now husband in college and later moved to St. Louis for grad school. I started attending The Crossing intermittently with my family around 2022. His mother, a devoted Christian, I cannot stress to you the power of a single life lived for the glory of Jesus. I just can't. His mother, a devoted Christian, showed me what faith could look like. And over time, I found myself drawn to the idea of trusting in something bigger than me. Through church, small groups, and exploration, I've come to trust Jesus in a way that's brought me peace and purpose. I've let go of relying on myself, and instead, I now lean into God's love and grace. Deciding to be baptized feels like my way of saying yes to this journey, not as the end, but as a step forward. I know I need to keep Jesus at the center of my life. Saying yes to him and fully joining this community has helped me grow in ways I never expected. Baptism is my way of saying out loud that I am choosing to trust Jesus and live my life for him. Now, we're just about done. Did you hear what Carly was saying there? We are redeemed, we are saved, if you can handle me using that word. But there's more to your story. Listen to me, you bear the image of God Almighty. You are not made to just survive in this world. You are made to flourish, and when you turn to him and you receive this gift of new life, the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that breathed life into humanity, he now lives in you, and you are a child of the King. And when that happens, the kingdom awaits. You see, through the love and power of God working in your life, things are going to now happen through you. You are going to make a difference in this not yet healed world. Now, I know, you know, we just went past, like, a lot of us just kind of think of, we're like a month into summer, you know, and we've got two more months because school, and that's kind of how we think about it. But we're going to start a series next week called Summer Voices. And so it'll be July and August. But in that, we're going to have several of us who are going to share what God is saying to us about moving forward. We're going to speak exactly to this. Whether you're being baptized tonight or whether you're intrigued with what it is to live this life, Peter in one of his letters says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. It's always going to be Jesus. He's the one that we're chasing after. So I hope you'll come back and you'll join us for that. But it is Jesus, always Jesus. Man in his 60s writes, growing up, I did really well in wrestling. I was a high school champion, a two-time All-American. I did okay in school, but I never took a test by myself. I always took answers from those around me. I became quite creative in my cheating. Also, I never asked my parents for money. Being one of seven kids living on Long Island, I never asked any request because I knew it would be shot down. I rarely approached my parents for anything, especially my dad, who would give me a definite no and then instill a fear of getting a beating. I thought it was easier to take care of myself by shoplifting and stealing and then covering my tracks with my lies. I continued on this path in college, only now I added alcohol, cocaine, and womanizing. In college, I was introduced to Jesus. I went to a Bible study a few times, but I felt more comfortable with the troublemakers. On March of 1997, I robbed a McDonald's and ended up in prison. When I got out of prison, I started listening to different people who I began to trust. I was introduced to this concept of a power that is greater than myself. I never knew that this would eventually lead to a belief in Jesus. He began to transform me. I no longer had a desire for alcohol or drugs. I was no longer a womanizer. I'm no longer that person that I was all those years ago. Jesus has forgiven me my past. It's time for me to be baptized and tell everyone that I have fully let him into my life. Christ has brought me a long way. It's time for me to take this step. One last story. 37-year-old writes, I grew up in a financially, mentally, and spiritually broken household. So my idea and relationship with faith and God pretty much resembled a whirlpool of unsure, unless needed, then hope for the best sort of mess. My story, like many I imagine, is a winding road with many ups and downs. Yet, I hit a rather low point in 2024, and I challenged myself to sit and stew in my own spiritual and mental excrement. As I climbed my way or tried to climb my way through the mess, I got the inkling you should probably pull that Bible out of the closet. I did. I put it on the bedside table. I looked at it every night for 2 months without opening it. When I finally mustered up the ambition to read, I felt the drive to dive into the Gospels. I'd never read the Gospels end to end, but if I knew nothing else, I knew I really needed to hear what Jesus had to say. After the inkling to get the Bible out, the next feeling hit me. It's probably time to find community again. It's time to be around people. Then the feeling, this inkling, well, if you're reading and, you know, you're being drawn to be around people again, then maybe a church. Yep, it's time to find that place, this communal spiritual home. I started attending The Crossing on March 16th of 2025 during the ramp up to Easter Sunday. It was a perfect series for me to jump into. It was called The Week That Changed Everything. But it was on April 13th, at the end of a message entitled A Tale of Three Trees, with a song called Gethsemane playing in the room, where I prayed and chose Jesus. Ana Adonai Hoshiana. On that day, I was trying to teach people just a little bit of Hebrew from Psalm 18. Lord, save us. And that's the prayer. That's the prayer. Why am I choosing to be baptized? I wish I had an amazing complex answer here, but I do not. It is rather simple, really. It is time. You see, what all of these are, this is an invitation for us to praise God. It's an invitation for us to even shout a word that here's another one that you're uncomfortable with. Hallelujah. Praise God. You see, this is a chance for us to pay attention to this grand, gloriously big thing that God is doing, but to remember this beautiful, personal, private thing that he is doing. And if you're getting a sense right now that he's calling you into something, then I know you've heard this, but come find us. We need to talk. Let's take just the next step, because next year we could be telling your story. You see, I believe God is still up to something in our midst. And I do believe for us, it's time. It is time for us to worship. It is time for us to do this in a stunningly beautiful way. It is a time to look at the big picture, and it is time to pay attention to the smaller things that are happening. I hope you will stay and join us afterwards, because this is a moment that your heart has longed for. But what I'm going to do now is just ask the team if they'll come out here, and they're going to set up here for this last song. And as they do that, I'm going to tell you something that we don't talk about from here. But like when we're leading worship, y'all come on down. Don't be bashful. But when the worship leaders are here, we have kind of figured out at Chesterfield, we don't normally put them down here where John and everybody else. Where's everybody else? Come on out. Come on. Just them. Where's everybody else? Come on. Y'all come on out. Don't be bashful. I'll just sing. What part are you singing, Em? You're some Ellie. Okay. All right. Yeah, there they are. Come on. Get on out here. Here's the thing that we talk about, which is we don't have you stand down here when they're leading worship. You know why? Because when you all stand, we just lose them. Like you can't even see them, right? Except today, that's exactly what we want. We want them to lead you in worship, and there'll be a moment probably where you're gonna feel like you wanna stand, and you may wanna worship, and you may wanna lift your hands or clap or amen or hallelujah or all of the above, I don't know. But when you do this and they kind of get lost in it, that's just about right. In fact, what I'm hoping at some point is that the volume of your worship overtakes them. Because what we're going to do is we're going to look at a bunch of faces. Now, I hope we got all 506 up there. We sure tried. But you're going to have a chance now to experience this and to see this. And what I want you to do is to understand that it's, if you could talk to them, if you heard them, they would all tell you, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Tonight, they're going to stand with Jesus. He is the Son of God and the Son of Man and the Lord of all. He is the King of Kings. He is the Alpha and Omega. He was there before the beginning, and he is the one who will be standing at the end of all time. And he is the one who is with us. He is the one who has called us by name. It's because of what Jesus has done for us. And now we get to stand with these people who are going to stand and say to a watching, curious, cynical, maybe worried world these days, I'm with him. I'm with the one who will have the final word. So what I hope you'll do is join us out there for an act of worship. But what I'm hoping for right now is that you will join us in worship, even as we see these big, 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 all of these faces, and then you zooming in on the ones that you look at. Let's just remember that Jesus is worthy. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our glory, our adoration, our worship. He's worthy of everything that we've talked about tonight. He is still up to something in this church. He is still up to something in our lives. I believe he's doing a new thing, and I don't know about you, but I am so very grateful to be a part of a church where God is alive and active and all together one more time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.